I'm sure you've heard about people having delusions of grandeur, where they see, think things that are too high, too lofty. But what about the opposite? What about having a delusion of degradation, a delusion of insignificance, having a delusion of small-minded settling? You ever suffered from that in your journey with God? Not that you're thinking too high of yourself, but maybe thinking too low, maybe settling for less than what he has offered you in Jesus. I know I have, often. And if I could summarize my sermon today in two words, here are the two words. Too small. This is the refrain I kept hearing from the Spirit this week as I was reading through Romans 8, is a perspective that's too small. And you have to hear the tone in it. It wasn't a tone of anger, of like, it's too small! Exclamation points, right? And there wasn't the tone of condemnation, like, you're thinking too small, stupid. Wasn't that? But there was this parental tone of desire. It's like, oh no, that's too small. That's too small. Or if it helps, oh honey, too small. It's the tone that I use as a dad when my kids maybe mistakenly settle for less than what they could have. Like, oh, no, too small. I now have 17 years of practice doing daddy-daughter dates, and I got to do one just a few weeks ago with one of my daughters down to Portland, which was awesome. But if I rewind the tapes back in the day, so this is my pre-Olympia days, back to our days in Vancouver, we used to do, often our daddy-daughter dates would involve going to IHOP for a pancake feast. Now, I haven't been to IHOP in years, but they love to go to IHOP because they love to get the Rudy Tooty Fresh and Fruity, which if you don't go to IHOP, it's their pancakes with whipped cream and fruit on top. And so one day it was time for one of my daughters to go on the daddy-daughter date to go have our pancake feast. And I said, are you ready to go? And she's like, no, I don't want to go. I was like, why don't you want to go? She's like, yeah, I think I just want some cereal. And I was like, especially the cereal that they were eating back then in that phase of their life. I'm like, man, that stuff is bad. I was like, you don't want to, like, what? You want cereal? Like, yeah, cereal. What about Rudy Tooty Fresh and Fruity? Come on, what is this? Don't you want? Like, no, I just want some cereal. And again, it's like that, oh, too small. Like, you could have sausage and eggs and pan, and you just want cereal. Yeah, I just want cereal. Oh, what a missed opportunity. Too small. It reminds me of the infamous quote of C.S. Lewis, right? If we can put it up on the screen. Right? Indeed, we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Too small. Open your Bibles, if you have one this morning, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. We'll start in 16. Last week, Anita shared with us about the work of the Spirit. She talked about the Spirit of adoption, that we are adopted as children of God. She talked about the Spirit of intimacy, the Spirit of awareness, this idea that by the Holy Spirit, we have been given the right to cry out to God as Abba, as Daddy. And that no matter what we may feel like, or the ebb and flow of our day or our week or our emotions or what we think or feel, that the Spirit has been given to confirm in us and to us that we are actually, in fact, indeed, children of God. That's who we are, and that's how the Spirit works. In this series called Catch the Wind, we keep asking and keep praying, may the Holy Wind of God blow over us. May the Holy Breath of God breathe fresh life into the dry and dusty places, that we would see and understand this life of the Spirit. And so really, I mean, again, in Romans 8, he just continues, Paul, the apostle, continues. He picks up that thought midstream. And again, if you remember this letter, he's writing this letter, Paul is the apostle, he's writing this letter to a network of house churches that are gathering throughout the city of ancient Rome. And this letter comes from Paul, helping them understand what does it mean for them to live this Jesus life in the empire. So he declares in verse 16 that we are children of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And he says, and if that's true, if you are children of God, then there's more. Here it is, verse 16. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Paul says, Spirit's been given that you would know that you're children of God. And if that's true, if children, then you're actually heirs. If children, then heirs. Paul packs a lot into this passage, in these few sentences, in these words. But I think that he's explaining to us that this too small mentality shows up, at least in this passage, in three ways, three places. Our too smallness, our perspective that is too small, shows up in viewing our inheritance. It shows up in viewing our suffering. And also shows up in how we view our glory. Your inheritance, your suffering, and your glory are actually bigger and more profound, greater than you may think. They're greater than what I think, for sure. So my prayer has been and will be even right now as we continue to press into this, is, and we even sang it this morning, Jesus, open our eyes that we may view the wonder that is ours through the work of Jesus. That we may view our inheritance, what that really is. That we would view our suffering, that we would view our glory in line with the eyes of Jesus. Today. So let's talk about those three things. Inheritance. I'm sure I'm maybe biased. I have my own perspective, who I talk with, who I hang out with, who I have conversations with. But I think it's fair to say that I don't run into a lot of people talking about marveling over their inheritance in Christ. It just usually is not on the tip of the tongue. It's usually not in the topic of conversation that you end up having. Hey, let's talk about our inheritance in Christ. I know, even as I thought about this week, like I really don't give a second thought to this idea of an inheritance. I do not think about, I do not cherish being an heir with Christ, being an heir of God. And at least for me, some of that comes down to this. My too small mentality around my inheritance often comes out of the fact that I have over-spiritualized the concept of my inheritance in Christ. So when Paul says, you're a co-heir with Christ, all right? What does that mean? What's mine? What's mine to share with Jesus as an inheritance? You don't have to answer that out loud. But here's how some of my Christian upbringing maybe has answered that for me. That I think that my inheritance is that I get to go to heaven when I die. Or I think that my inheritance is that I get to sing songs forever and ever to God. Or that my inheritance is somehow a disembodied existence. And I'm grateful that my sins are forgiven and I don't have to go to hell. And that's my inheritance. And again, some of those things are good. Right? I'm glad that my sins are forgiven. I'm glad that I'm not experiencing life in separation from God. But what's your inheritance? As a co-heir with Christ, what have you inherited? Maybe let me shift the analogy this way. If I told you that there is a way for you to become an heir to Jeff Bezos, we all know who he is, founder of Amazon, would that excite you at all? I came across this stat this week online. As he makes $78 billion a year, he makes $2,500 a second, $150,000 a minute, $8.9 million an hour, $215 million a day. Like, that is just a lot of money. But if someone offers me the opportunity to kind of step into that inheritance stream, I'm like, where do you sign me up? And what it begins to do is it begins to spark some imagination in me of like, what could I actually do with $215 million a day? And the reason why that feels maybe a little bit different for me is it becomes to be a little bit more tangible. It becomes to be a little bit more than just kind of a lofty idea out there somewhere. I think an over-spiritualized inheritance ends up not meaning a whole lot to embodied souls. And it gets us thinking in small kinds of ways. I just want to talk for a second biblically. If you talk about inheritance, if you look up all the verses about inheritance in the Old Testament, New Testament, and there are a lot of verses that talk about inheritance, what was the inheritance of the Jewish people, of the people of Israel in the Old Testament? What was their inheritance? So God was their inheritance, and someone said it over here, the land. As the people of Israel came out of slavery and they were rescued from slavery in Egypt and they were led through the wilderness, their inheritance was the promised land. And again, we've got, you can quote chapter and verse, Joshua 14:1 says, these are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Well, if you talk to the Jewish people as they're leaving slavery in Egypt and talked about their inheritance, it wasn't just, yes, one day after we die, we will inherit things in the afterlife or life after death. For them, their inheritance was very real and very tangible, and they were very excited about getting their allotment in the land of milk and honey. The land that they had spied out. The land that came at great cost. So, let me ask you this. Jesus, as the embodiment of Israel, and Jesus as the Son of God, what was his inheritance? What's Jesus' inheritance? The church? The Holy Spirit? The throne at the right hand of God? Any other thoughts about what Jesus inherited as the Son of God? Us? Like it or not? Go ahead and put this up. This is Psalm 2. The Father speaking to the Son. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Jesus' inheritance is the Son of God. The Father is offering him the nations, the ends of the earth. Not just a piece of land in the Middle East, but the whole of God's creation. The ends of the earth. Or as Hebrews talks about, whom he appointed the heir of all things. So yes, Jesus has purchased us. And yes, he has the name that is exalted, the name above all names. He's at the right hand of the Father. But Jesus has come to redeem the nations. Jesus has come for the ends of the earth. What's our inheritance? Again, the key to our inheritance is that we are co-heirs with Christ. All that is Jesus's, all that belongs to him, by faith now, he says, belongs to us. Because we have an older brother who is willing to share his inheritance with us, we share in the riches of all that belongs to him. Romans 4:13 says that Abraham and his offspring would be heir of the world. Matthew 5:5, this is in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, we often think spiritual blessings, and yes, we have all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but Jesus has come also to redeem the nations. Jesus has come to redeem the land. Jesus has come to redeem the earth. Jesus has come for a new creation. This is from the parable of the prodigal sons. And the father says to the older brother, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. One more here, 1 Corinthians 3. Paul the apostle is speaking to this really messed up church in Corinth that is filled with divisions and fighting and sexual immorality. And he says, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. You are Christ's and Christ is God's. If all you have in mind is, I need to come to Jesus so he can forgive my sin and I don't go to hell and I can just go to heaven someday when I die, that's a too small vision of what Jesus has come to offer you in Christ. The scope of this is so big and it's so far-reaching and it's so profound that we can't even fully begin to wrap our brain around all that it means. That in joining with Christ, that we shall inherit the earth. Some of us don't want that as our inheritance. To be joined with Christ means that all things are at our disposal as Christ owns everything. And I would just underscore in this, this inheritance is also more physical than you may at first believe. Which is why when you read Romans 8, and we're going to get there next week, right after this section, the very next thing that Paul talks about is creation. Groaning, creation waiting to be delivered, creation obtaining the freedom that exists for the sons of God. And so there's a very tangible creation mindset that Paul is saying, this is all yours in Christ too. It's your inheritance in him. So the offer of Jesus isn't just get out of hell. It isn't just have your sins forgiven. It isn't just float in the clouds and sing songs of praise. All of that is too small. He's offering us in Christ new heavens and new earth. Paul says you will judge angels. It's ruling and reigning with Jesus in resurrection bodies. It's the stewardship of new creation. It's the healing of the nations. It's the enjoyment of the presence of God in, as heaven comes down to earth and are joined together as one with Jesus ruling over it all. Peoples, cultures, land, earth, all belonging to Jesus, shared with you and me. That's a part of our sonship. So he paints this massive picture of saying, the Spirit is there to confirm you're a son, and if you're a son, you actually are an heir of God, co-heir with Christ. Don't let your imagination get shrunk down into a small, tiny piece of all that is yours in Jesus. And then he says, secondly, inheritance, and also he tags on here, back to Romans 8:17, he seamlessly says, oh, all this and suffering, provided that we suffer with him. It's inheritance and suffering. And time and again, in a way more often than we're comfortable with, the authors of the New Testament keep bringing up glory and suffering and bring them together. It reminds me of Philippians 3:10. Paul, in a different place, says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any possible means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so we're like, yeah, I want to know Jesus. Yes, I want to know him. That I may know him. Yes. That I may know the power of resurrection. Yes, I want resurrection too. That I may share in his sufferings. Not that part. And in our buffet line of American Christianity, we're like, I'll take intimacy with Christ, power, resurrection, hold the suffering, and what else? And again, too small. Too small. And again, we'll just speak for myself, but as a white male soaked in upper middle class American privilege of my life, suffering has become a bad word. I don't like to suffer. I don't want to suffer. Suffering in my storyline, my broken storyline, is suffering is what happens when things go really bad. Suffering is what happens when things go off the rails. Suffering happens when things gone wrong. Suffering is something to be avoided at all costs, because I've come to believe that prosperity and peace are the markers of God's blessing. You realize that isn't in the Bible? I am blessed by God when I have more things and everything goes well. No, that's not the storyline here. And for Paul, tied to this inheritance of new creation, new heavens and new earth, and deep fellowship with Jesus, is the ability to actually suffer with him. To suffer with him. Now again, we use language of suffering that probably isn't the most appropriate. For us, suffering is when you have to park far away in the parking lot. No, that's just inconvenience. Or suffering is the consequences of our own foolishness at times. No, that's not just suffering. That's called consequence. But the authors of the scriptures, especially the New Testament apostles, they've discovered this thing called suffering that they actually welcome. And I won't pretend at all to say that my life experience has borne this out, because I haven't suffered in the same way. But they have this story and they have these writings that seem to indicate that as they walk through suffering with Jesus, they experience something with him, a communion with him, an intimacy with him, something with Jesus that can only be learned by walking down that road. That there's a fellowship with Jesus in suffering for him and with him that you can't get from singing songs, and you can't get from studying your Bible, and you can't get from showing up on a Sunday in a room like this. There's something about walking the path of suffering for Jesus that provides you an intimacy with Jesus where he says to you, I know exactly what that's like. And he meets you in that way. And again, it's all throughout biblical history. It's all throughout modern history, even contemporary examples. Paul lists his sufferings, 2 Corinthians 11, right? Beatings, imprisonments, the 5 times he received the 40 lashes minus one, 3 times beaten with rods, 3 times shipwrecked, 1 time stoned with stones, in danger and toil and sleepless night. Like, he goes on and lists his sufferings. And right now, this very moment, there are people around the world today, to make a decision to follow Jesus means they lose their family. It may mean they lose their life. It means real suffering and persecution. I don't think that when Paul talks about suffering with Jesus that it's only persecution. I think it's probably mainly persecution. But it's also all the other pieces of suffering that exists in a fallen world. Our whole lives that aren't as they ought to be. But he seems to indicate that there's this life of faith that includes suffering, it includes persecution, it includes those seasons, those difficulties, those hardships, that Jesus shows up in a way and he walks with the sufferers. And it shouldn't be a surprise if we say, I choose to believe in a Jewish rabbi who was the suffering servant of Israel, that it would also, we shouldn't be surprised that it would also include some suffering for us too. And so this is my perspective, I won't lay it on yours, but my knee jerk of saying, oh, get suffering away. I'm going to live my life in a way where I don't have to suffer. That is actually shirking suffering, actually shrivels my own soul. And it causes me to miss out on opportunities with Jesus that I would otherwise not know. Which leads into this third idea of glory that he goes into here. And again, our view of our inheritance is shrunken and small, and our idea of suffering can be shrunken and small, and our idea of glory, too. Small, too small. Paul says that here's God's plan for you. Here's God's plan for us, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the family of God, co-heirs with Jesus. Is that we would actually share in Christ's glory too. Yes, one day we will see God in all of his glory, and that will be awesome. To be able to see the glorious one of heaven and earth. Right? Habakkuk says that the day will come when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And there will be this day when we will see him face to face. The one who is ultimate glory. The one that said to Moses, if you saw all of my glory, you would die. And so you can only handle my backside. So hide in a rock and I'll pass by. You can see my backside. So there will be this, there's this promise that one day face to face and we will see the glory of the glorious one in full. But that's not even what Paul is saying here. The Spirit has come to tell you that you are a son of God. If you're a son, then you are an heir, and an heir who gets to suffer, but an heir who will suffer to glory. And that you too will get to share in the glory of Jesus. You will be made glorious. That we will be conformed to the image of the Son. Romans 8:29. Romans 8:17. That we will suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Matthew 13:43. Jesus says it this way. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he's riffing on Daniel 12 here. Many of those sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. And so the metaphor, the best comparison he can give us there is you will shine in brilliance like stars, you will shine like the sun. Or in 1 Corinthians 15, As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And in the same way that Jesus was given a new and resurrection body in glory, he will share that with us, and we will be glorified. Which is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he calls our 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. He calls it this light and momentary affliction. Yes, it will be filled with some suffering. Yes, it will be difficult. But he says this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's why Paul says in this Romans 8 passage, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And this is Paul's global perspective. He's like, I can't even fully put this into words. But in this moment, we get locked in, right? We zoom in. Whatever it may be this morning for you, right? Maybe it's pain, maybe it's heartache, maybe it's difficulty, maybe it's tragedy, maybe it's challenge. And it's not to minimize those things at all. They are significant. They are important. They are weighty matters. But Paul says, if you can see, if you can have eyes to see and allow the Holy Spirit to show you what this is, this stuff, it's small. It is a light, momentary affliction in light of the bigger picture, in light of the glory that is coming, in light of the glorious one who is coming and the glory that will be worked out in you. The redemption in this world, new heavens and new earth, new bodies, ruling and reigning with Jesus. For many of us, our eyes are down and limited, too small. And this is an invitation for us to rethink again how we live and engage today. So this is where I want a little bit of help from us. We can put this first question up on the screen. If we have this too small perspective of an inheritance, right? If our inheritance with Christ is not over-spiritualized, like how do I live life on earth different? When it comes to our inheritance, if it actually is going to include new heavens and new earth, if it actually is maybe more physical than just kind of spiritualized, how does that change how you live maybe even today? Anybody have a thought on that? How about this next one, if we can go to the next slide? About our suffering. If we don't shirk suffering, how do we live differently now? If suffering isn't bad to be avoided, then what does that mean for us and how we live? Is there anything in glory that changes for us as we don't settle for a shrunken glory? So would you stand with me? By faith in Jesus, the Spirit confirms that we are sons of God, children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs who are invited to suffer unto glory. Let's sing, let's respond. I invite you to the table of communion today, where we're reminded again of the baseline foundation of our sonship, the inheritance that is ours, is because Jesus was willing to share. He He was willing to come and to lay down his life and to have his body broken and his blood shed for us. It's the basis of our inheritance. It's the basis of our glory. It's the invitation in our suffering, is to know him in this way. So I invite you to sing. I invite you to come and take communion. I invite you to prayer. Maybe there's things you need to pray for today. But let's celebrate as those who have been named sons, those who have been named heirs, those that await our future glory too. Let's sing together.